these on people's cars. Anybody have these on your cars? Anybody? I can't see. Let's turn the house lights up again. Anybody see? Anybody got on your car? Okay, got one or two. All right, good. Got your family labeled out. I saw one. I was trying to find these characters. I saw one that said, had written under it, my dog ate your stick people, something like that. All kinds of funny things people had about these stickers. It's kind of fun. But I wanted to talk about the family. And we're doing that in life groups, by the way. I just want to mention these resources again. The resolution, as I chunked that on the floor, the resolution for men, the resolution for women. I want to encourage you to grab these resources. They are very beneficial and helpful for you, and you'll find them very challenging and convicting. I'll tell you that much. But resolution for men and women, there's also a group that's going to meet for ladies on Thursday mornings. I think the details are in your bulletin there at the home of Samantha Baker, and you can meet there, ladies, if you'd like to be a part of that on Thursday mornings. But here are those two resources. They're there in the foyer or out towards the children's area. You can grab one of those. This is our life group material, Honor Begins at Home, based off the movie Courageous. I want to really encourage you, if you've not seen the movie Courageous, you were not able to be here Sunday night, that you would check out. We have several copies in the office. We'd be glad for you to check out. You can watch them, bring it back, or you want to go purchase your own copy or rent it, whatever the case may be, and watch it, because it's a dynamic part of what we're talking about in this series over the next several months together. It really sets the stage for us. Also, don't forget, families, if you haven't taken your family photo pictures back there, do that. It's got the church name at the bottom of it. It'll be a great reminder of today and perhaps a life-changing moment in the life of your family, your marriage, and your parenting, your all those things as we begin this process. But this morning, we're going to talk about this idea that it takes three. If you have your Bibles, you turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we'll look there in just a moment. But there, while you're turning there were two little guys sitting in a wedding. And one of the little guys looked over to the other one. He said, listen, he said, so how many marriages do you think you can have? His little friend whispered, he said, 16. The other little guy said, 16? He said, how do you know? He said, well, I added up one time. Every time I come to a wedding, the pastor says, the preacher says, four better, four worse, four richer, and four poorer. That makes 16. Some of you will get that in just a minute. A few of you did. Hopefully you won't have 16 marriages, or it lasts longer than 16 years. It goes longer than that. We want to talk about God's design for marriage. And maybe you remember back that wedding day. Can you remember back that wonderful wedding day that was so special? I hope your wedding didn't go like this in your vows. Take a look. Well, I hope that wasn't picturesque of your wedding video. I love to do wedding counseling. Every guy's fear is he's going to mess them up. I saw another one. Instead of saying lawfully wedded, he said awfully wedded wife. That didn't go over too well either, needless to say. But, you know, we remember back to those days of marriage, those great moments. We remember those looking at that person's eyes. And, you know, you come to other weddings and you watch the couple go off into the sunset and it. But all of a sudden, though, Something changes, though. I want us to ask this question. Can love in this day and age really last a lifetime? Can people really stay married for a lifetime? I know we've got some couples in our church that have been married and would prove to you this is the case. And I would ask you just to, and I think I know this, but I want to make sure. How many of you have been married at least 30 plus years? Would you raise your hand? 30 plus years. Raise your hand. Okay. Good. Look around the room. 30 plus years. 40 plus years. Keep your hand up. I know it may tell you how old you are, and that's okay. 40 plus years. All right. 40 plus years. Look at this. All right. 50 plus years. Okay. One, two, three, four. Four couples married 50 plus years. Can you just give them a hand and say, job well done? Awesome. Especially to you ladies for putting up with them for that length of a time. So don't tell me that it can't be done. That love doesn't last a lifetime. Sometimes, though, our world thinks that marriage only takes two. Maybe these songs might remind you of that thought of it takes two. Listen up. Go ahead. See if these ring a bell to you. This is the world's idea, by the way. Two can make a dream. Some of y'all got the song yet? You figured it out yet? Some of you were going to date your A's, right? Sounds good, doesn't it? It's coming. Hang on. Look at your neighbors. It takes two. It takes two. Got it. Good. All right. So that's the world's idea. Or maybe that's a little too quick for you. Maybe this, maybe the more the mindset of it takes two. Take a look at this one. Maybe this will kind of be more your style, maybe. Go ahead. A little slower blues feel, right? Some of y'all remember this song, right? Some of y'all roller skated to this song. This is a couples only skate now. The dark lights will be on. We encourage you to skate in couples only. Those of you who have no date and you're a reject, you just stay on the floor. This is what it says. Oh. This guy was a one-hit wonder, by the way, too. Come on, you sing it with us, okay. Just the two of us. What? We can make it if we try. Just the two of us. Still a little bit of this. You and I, right? That's got it? That's good, right? You get the idea. It just takes two, right, to make a great marriage. I want to offer to you this morning. It does not take two, and that is why marriage is in great danger. Because we have bought into the lie that it just takes a man and a woman to fall madly in love, and that's all it takes. I want to encourage you this morning that it takes a whole lot more. It takes three. In my marriage counseling, when I've counseled with couples, usually always one of four things is always the case. Usually one of four things have broken down. Either communication, it's about finances, it's about sex, and the fourth and most important one that sometimes is left out. And I believe it is the cause for all the other. And it is a spiritual issue. It is a spiritual issue because they've forgotten this principle about the Word of God. See, the problem is they don't realize that how they walk with the Lord privately has a huge thing to do with their marriage. I often, in my premarital counseling, I will talk about this idea of a triangle and put your God at the top, put you and your spouse on either side of that triangle. And I want you to get this idea. You start at the bottom of a triangle, all right? So just imagine a triangle here. Here's the bottom of the triangle. It comes up to here. And you put your spouse here and you here. And at the bottom of that triangle, the distance between you is great. But I want you to notice this principle, and it's so simple, we miss it. That the closer that you get towards the Lord, the closer the gap is, or the less the gap is between you and your spouse. You see, many have missed the point that the idea the closer that I am to the Lord, the closer I can feel, the closer I will be to my spouse. I'm going to talk about a few things about marriage. Number one, just this idea. Now, let me read our scripture, though, and let me look at these together. Listen to what the Word of God says. I'll let you remain seated. Here's what it says. And he answered and said, have you not read that he, God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female? And thus said right there for the raging debate in our country. And said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. People said Jesus didn't talk about marriage. He didn't talk about homosexual marriage. Yes, he did. He talked about it right here. He did. And the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Listen to this. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, remember the Lord's design for marriage. Remember the Lord's design for marriage. We know this about the marriage, is that it was God's idea. And as a result, because it was God's idea, it was the first institution that he created. He performed the first wedding ceremony, if you will, between Adam and Eve. Because it's his idea, it is a blessed union. It is not man's creation. It's not something man came up with. It is what God in heaven created for mankind to enjoy. Not only that, God wants to be a part of every part of your marriage. Not just the Sunday part or the Friday part. God wants to be invited into every part of your marriage. Just because both of you are Christians doesn't mean that you're going to have a happy marriage. You have to invite God and ask God to be a part of your marriage. God will not barge down a door or knock down a door into your heart, into that of your marriage. Which leads us to the third thing, is that God wants your marriage to work, and as a result, he wants us to work at our marriage. Sometimes when you sit down with newlywed couples, they have that nice, glassy-eyed look that some of you had a long time ago, right? Oh, I'll just get married and it'll be just great. And you look at them, they just look lovingly at each other. I love you. And you always want to go, ah, you know, I mean, you'll get over that, don't worry, right? You don't realize at that moment that marriage takes work. How do you know marriage takes work? Because dating takes work. We'll talk about the stages of love in a moment, but dating takes work. Why do we think marriage is not going to take work? Sometimes we just quit trying to win our spouse. You worked hard trying to get him or her, and then after that, we just quit. We get on roller coaster. We just coast. I want you to notice this. God supplies all the power necessary to make your marriage work. Great news. God does not expect you to do it alone. God does not expect it to be just the two of you. He expects it to be the three of you. And God will give you the power, the strength, the courage, the fortitude, the endurance to make your marriage work. He never intended you to do marriage without him. God wants marriage to be permanent. I want to be very clear about this, and I have something to say for those of you who have faced the tragedy of divorce. So hang tight with me. But I want to say very clearly, students, listen to me carefully. All my students, I want you to really hone in. Single adults, you think, well, this series is not for me. Oh, yes, it is. You're not married, then you need to be really more than ever paying attention, because these will be key things to be looking for in a marriage for you. God's idea for marriage is that it be permanent. God made no bones about it. He said, I hate divorce. God never intended marriage to be a post-it note, a scotch tape kind of a relationship. Even a super glue that rips when it comes apart. God desired that marriage would be permanent and last for a lifetime, giving one's life to the Lord and to the other person for the rest of your days. That is God's design. Now, when you notice this part as well, God wants to restore fractured or broken marriages. We have some in our own church family, and I am praying with all of my heart that God would do a fresh and anointed work in your marriage. If your marriage is struggling, I got good news. We're going to talk about these issues over the next several weeks and months. We're going to try to offer very practical, helpful things for you, some resources that you could use, some books you can read, some counselors that you can see to provide you the resources necessary to rebuild your marriage. Some of you would say, hey, my marriage is hopeless. I met somebody a couple years ago, now almost 20 years ago, a couple, and they had gotten divorced, and through God's providence, one of the spouses was not a Christian, became a Christian, the two of them remarried, and are still happily married today. So don't tell me God can't do a miracle in your heart, in your life. He can. His desire is to put fractured marriages back together. And listen, God can and will restore you from divorce. God hates divorce, but God does not hate you. Let me make that statement again. That's a good, worthy statement to listen to. God hates divorce, but he does not hate you. He loves you. He desires to bring something good out of something bad that was horrible, and sometimes it was not your fault. So I want to encourage you, as we talk about this idea of marriage, that maybe you're in a second marriage or a third marriage, and I want to encourage you that you would allow God to do something fresh and new in your marriage as well. So notice, number one, the idea that marriage is God's blessing. It is his design. Secondly, notice this: our relationship with Christ must be first. Our relationship with Christ must be first. You can never love your spouse deeply the way God intended if you first don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me say it unequivocally with no hesitation. If you're married and you're one of you is not a believer, your relationship will never be what God designed for it to be. It can't be. Now, you can't ask Jesus Christ in your heart just because you want to make your spouse happy either, or because you want to have a great marriage. It must become because of your conviction and your need for Jesus Christ. But certainly that could be a motivating factor and encourage you to consider your ways. People say to me, well, I want to love my spouse, but I can't. Yet Christ says that you can. We've already mentioned it many times. When I have people come in my office, I'll ask them this question: tell me, what is each of your spiritual relationship with God right now? Rank it a 1 to 10. And if I ask that question, usually here's what I get: it's a 2 or 3, both of them, if not a 0. A lot of times heads will hang, and there's a sense of shame, and that's not the intent. But it's designed to think about this. Many times the reason that our marriages are struggling is because we're struggling in our walk with the Lord. We're not having that kind of intimate daily relationship with the Lord. And people say, well, how can I love my spouse more? How can I show them I love them more? Let me tell you how you can do that. Fall in love with Jesus. Choir, we're supposed to hide you up there. That was a good word. Fall in love with Jesus. You want to love your spouse? You want your spouse to love you more? Then fall deeply and madly in love with Jesus. I was talking to somebody this week, and over the last several months, they'd found Christ, and their spouse found Christ, and the spouse was saying this, you know, used to be I was number one. But now I know I'm not number one anymore, and that's kind of hard to get used to. Did you know that your spouse should not be number one in your life? I know the preacher just said that out loud. Good night. They should not be number one in your life. Your children should not be number one in your life. And grandparents, God help you. Your grandparents shouldn't be first. Grandchildren shouldn't be first in your life either, though we all know they are, because y'all lose your mind when you become grandparents. The Lord Jesus Christ should be your first relationship. That should be your first priority. And secondly, listen to me, mom and dad, your marriage should be your second priority, not your children. I want to say that clearly. It is a great, difficult thing to do, but I want to tell you something. How your children will know what a healthy marriage looks like is they're going to watch you. Your relationship with Christ must be first. People say, well, I want to fall more in love with Jesus. How do I do that? Well, I love it like this. Some of us this morning, we've been talking about college football. If you ever hang out with me, we might talk about college football, but if you ever hang out with me long enough, you don't know you'll hear me talking about church, growth, excitement about God, about the Lord, about his church, because I love the church. Some of you have hung around long enough, you have a certain topic, and it'll come up in conversations because you're passionate about it. Listen, what we surround ourselves with, what we put into our hearts and minds is what we love. And so if we love the Lord, we got to put a lot of God into our life. A quiet time, reading the Word of God, prayer, coming in to be with God's house, hanging out with God's people. You often hear people say this: well, you are who you hang out with. Students, you hear this statement. You are who you hang out with. If you run like dogs, teenagers, what is it you're going to? Okay, your parents haven't told you that one yet. Okay, what's the newest one? Have I missed it? Am I like out of the loop? If you run like a cat, you're going to smell like a cat. Does that work out good? All right, there's the cat. We left the cat in here, all right, somewhere, right? You are who you hang out with. So listen to me. So who are you hanging out with the most? That'll be Christ and his word and other believers. By the way, the more you know God, the better you can love people. John, by the way, in his epistle, he said this: God is love. Not God has love, but God is love. And you cannot give away what you do not have. So if you don't have God's love in you, you cannot give that kind of love away. If you have him, you have love. If you do not have him, you only think that you have love. Because listen, God has not only cornered the market on love, God is the market when it comes to love. Put Christ first in your marriage. Thirdly, notice this, remove anything that gets in the way of that love. Remove anything that gets in the way of that love, either between you and the Lord, a sin that has beset you in your life, or between you and your spouse. They're both sins. Some of them are vertical. They're directed to the Lord. They have nothing to do with your spouse. Or others have something to do with your spouse. And you need to remove it from your marriage. You need to confess it and repent it to the Lord and turn around and live and walk differently. I can't do that. Let me encourage you. In God's strength, yes, you can. You can't do it by yourself. Take you and your spouse together to make that commitment. Sin causes barriers. It raises walls. It creates unforgiveness. It creates bitterness and resentment. My great and urgent challenge to our church family, because usually when the preacher gets involved in marriage counseling, it's too late. One or the other spouse has already checked out, and it's a moment of desperation. I want to be on the front side. Listen to me, church family. I want us to be on the front side, proactively building and strengthening our marriages. Because listen, the health of our church will depend on the health of our marriages and our families. We're no stronger than what we are as individual families, what we come to do collectively together. Isn't that true? Yes, it is. Thank you so much. Yes, it is. Notice the fourth thing. Realize that all marriages go through seasons. All marriages go through seasons. Nobody gets a cakewalk. Everything isn't perfect. There's four stages that marriages and relationships go through. Number one is the romance stage. The romance stage. Two people meet, they fall in love, and unlike the rest of the world, they have a picture-perfect relationship. Well, in this first season, they know there's something special between them. Their love is rare, not like the common stuff their parents experienced. They're more like Anthony and Cleopatra, Romeo and Juliet. There is a surrealistic aura between them. She calls it a match made in heaven. He says, we love each other. It's magic. It's magic every time together. It's misery when they're apart. There's this strong chemistry. It's a chemical addiction. You know what it's called? It's called romance. During romance, all is right in the world. Women lose weight and men lose money. She'd rather spend time thinking about him than eating, and he'd rather spend money than on paying the rent. M. Scott Peck, the great author, said this, this phase of love is a prank played on us by our otherwise rational minds to trick us into doing things that we would normally never consider. For most people, the romantic stage lasts right up to somewhere between the I pronounce you man and wife and the first time your husband leaves the toilet seat up. Or the first time she says, I was too tired to cook, so I brought you a TV dinner. At this point, couples look in the mirror and say, I think the honeymoon is over. What happens when the romance wears off? We enter stage two, reality. Reality, when both parties realize the object of their pursuit, the person of their dreams, the individuals they feared they could never attain, is now someone they cannot get rid of. They begin to think, now I have this relationship, what do I do with it? One author says it's like a dog that's been chasing cars for years, and one day he catches one and says, now what do I do? Some say marriage is romance in which the hero and the heroine die in the first chapter. Love is what is left over when being in love has burned away. Psychologists tell us this idea of romance, this chemical responsible for the euphoric feelings you feel in romance, wears off in less than 2.5 years. So some of you only been married a year, so good news, you got another year or so. But I'm going to promise you something. You've been married long enough, you know this is true. Those feelings do not last. So then, listen to me, then is when you really choose to love. You hear what I'm saying? That's when love really kicks in. When you choose to love a lifetime. You see, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Now, I know students, listen to me, especially when you're in junior high and high school, good night. Those feelings are off the charts. Your hormones are going crazy, puberty, all the things that are happening to you, and you think that your parents couldn't possibly understand how in love you are. Some of you seventh graders, it's so fun. My favorite age to work with was junior high. I love working with junior high. Junior high students, I love you, especially sixth grade, because it's like, ooh, I hate girls. Right? They hate girls. Girls are like, ooh, those guys are gross. And then seventh grade year, something changes usually. And I look down, I'm watching the football game or I'm watching the youth group, and I watch them. And all of a sudden, what was gross now becomes like a panting dog. Right? Did you see her? She's so pretty. Hello? Hello? Are you talking to me? She's so pretty. Right? You know what I'm talking about? That won't last. That's not love. That is a feeling. And it will subside. How do you know that, preacher? Listen, junior high, I know it. I'll never forget. I dated a girl. What a joke. I was in junior high. We did the thing that y'all don't do this now. I guess y'all text these questions. Used to be back in the old days. We had notebook paper. Do y'all know what notebook paper is? Pencils. Number two pencils. Y'all know what those are? Anyway, so we used to use those. And we have this big thing. You have yes, no, and maybe. And I should have added a category. Not a chance. You know what I mean? So this girl, she says yes. She circles it. It was this, oh, I was so in love. Until I realized that seventh grade girls, you can put the dictionary word fickle beside a seventh grade girl. For 24 hours later, she didn't love me anymore. 24 hours later, are you hearing me? I was devastated. It's that euphoric feeling. It wears off. So the question is, what do we do in reality? We must choose to love. All couples, author Wayne Oates says this, all couples have friction during their first years of marriage over several adjustments. They have to work out a mutually satisfying routine of work, sleep, social activities, frequency, form of intimacy. They need to be agreed on how to deal with the other person's family, major holidays, family rituals. They must learn the subtleties of each other's nonverbal behaviors and the ways of communicating feelings. They have to come to terms with their desire to change the other person. And they must make explicit the unspoken and previous unconscious assumptions about marriage that brought them into their union. In the midst of all this struggle, trying to do all this, folks, the Novocaine of romance wears off. And all of a sudden, he says, when we first started dating, I thought she was such a neat person, never a hair out of place, never a wrinkle in her blouse. Now I'm seeing why, because she's compulsive. We can never go anywhere on a whim because she's not got to get ready first. She's so meticulous, she even irons my underwear, right? It's okay to laugh, it's okay. She says, while we're dating, he was always the life of the party. He would do outrageous things and light up the room. I was so proud to be with him. Now I'm seeing he's nothing but impulsive. He never thinks before acting. He does things that are so outrageous, I'm now embarrassed to be with him. You see, reality clarifies what romance conceals. Which leads us to the third stage, resentment. Resentment. She says, something happened to me when I wasn't looking. Somebody switched husbands on me. I went to bed with George Clooney and woke up with Mike Myers. I thought I was marrying the man of my dreams, but I wound up with Osama bin Laden's nephew. He says, I thought I was marrying Julia Roberts. Now I wish she really was the runaway bride, right? During this resentment phase, the once of object of our affection now becomes the target of our frustration. Now we begin to blame all the evils of the world, even if they're only remotely connected to the problem on our spouse. If there's financial stress, we blame it on our spouse because they spend too much. It's their fault because they make too little. If there's friction, he started it. She was too sensitive. If there's blame to cast, we go look in the mirror and say, hey, it's not my fault. Usually when I have couples come to me about marriage, counseling, usually I'll sit in there and if I have them separately, listen, you will think that they are married to the Antichrist when they get through. That they have married the most gosh-awful person ever on planet Earth. And I get the two of them together, I'm like, y'all married Godzilla, each of you. You should hear the other one describe the other person. You're like, what in the world? And they say, it's not my fault, it's my spouse's fault. You see, we've forgotten the scripture in Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive. Hello. Forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against the other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We get into the fourth phase, and we got to boogie along here, rebuilding. If that kind of love does not get practiced, then marriage never makes it through all the seasons if you don't get to this stage. Either you get stuck in the perpetual wintertime of resentment, or it dies and is buried in a ceremony we call divorce. I want us to talk about reality here. The next step, how do you rebuild your marriage? And we all go through seasons. We all have to have rebuilding processes in our relationships. It must be based on love. It must be based on a decision, a choice to love, to hang in, even when it isn't happily ever after. Three great skills an author offers of lifetime lovers: remembering, asking, and deciding. Remembering this, that we're different and adapting accordingly. Now, this is a whole sermon here. We don't have time to go through the whole thing. But we're different in communication. Men talk in generalities. Women talk in specifics. You see, early on, when mom wants to know how Junior's day is, the school, he says, fine. Mom wants more specifics, right? We come home from a dance. My mom says, tell me, how was the dance? Great. That's all I want to tell her. I want to go to bed. Who was there? Who was there? The whole school was there. I mean, who were you? What were they? What were people wearing? Dresses and coats and ties. I mean, what? I mean, did you have fun? Yes. Can I go to bed now? Well, let me ask you a couple more questions. Meanwhile, my dad is, you know, he doesn't even care. Men talk in generalities. Women talk in specifics. These are stereotypical, typically true. Men tend to be in touch with their thoughts first and then their feelings. Women are the opposite. Remember that. Men and women usually have different ideas on how the evening should be spent. Men look forward, typically, coming home, hit the recliner, right? Be quiet, I'm in my castle, nobody call. I leave this office and I just think to myself, dear God, I hope nobody calls the house tonight. I've been on the phone all day. I don't want to talk to anybody else. I don't want to see anybody else. I want to come home and be there. But yet a woman, typically, even if she's got a career, wants to talk about the day, to be emotionally close to their husbands. But men, if we're not careful, we hear their plea for conversation as an added demand and we withdraw into silence, leaving our wives feeling isolated and unappreciated. Lastly, and we want to handle this carefully, but women have different views on intimacy. Men are physically oriented. Women are relationally oriented. That's why that after a fight, a man thinks, what a great way to make up. While a woman wants to have a conversation before you make up. These are differences. So talking about communication, remembering we're different. Secondly, asking, granting forgiveness. Boy, this is a huge thing here, and it's hard. Nobody likes to say these awful words. These are the awfulest words for a man to have to say. Are you ready for them? Here they are. I was wrong. Oh, it even hurts just saying it now. I was wrong. I love a kid and my wife. I didn't realize until I got married how many times I had been wrong. Because it's when I was single, I was always right. I mean, really. I was not married till I was 30. Boy, as the years progressed, she'd say, are you sure that's how you remember that? And I used to say, absolutely, you better believe it. Now my answer is, I think so, but probably not. Forgiveness. I'm sorry, I was wrong. My tone, I didn't mean it that way. Men, we've got to especially work at this. Thirdly, deciding to love and keep on loving. One of the biggest misunderstandings about marriage is not a feeling, it is an action. It is a 1 Corinthians thing. It is love that is patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered. Love does not keep score. We often joke about men and women. Men, we have one filing cabinet that has lots of files in it, and we file them accordingly. That's why when people say to us, our spouse says, do you remember that? And we say, no. Because it's in different files, and usually that file's too far back for us to remember. Ladies, we ask you, do you remember? And yes, because you don't have multiple files, you have one file. You don't forget anything. It's okay, ladies, you can laugh. It's true. It is true. It's accessible at any moment. And men are left going, seriously? Is that what happened? I don't remember. We have to make a decision to love, not keeping score. Doesn't secretly like it when someone has something bad happen to the truth. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, it hangs in there. What part of those words are based on emotions? I'll promise you, there'll be times you don't want to love your spouse. There will be times when you don't want to be patient. There'll be times when you don't want to forgive. There'll be times when you want to quit. And I want to encourage you by God's grace, and this is my desires, Pastor, there would not be one more divorce in this congregation. Not one. That God would save every marriage, and that every marriage would be a living, breathing testimony of the grace and the mercy of God. And it would be a picture of what He designed for it to be, to a lost and hurting world that wonders, where are the Christ followers? Listen to me. I want to say this. When I say that passionately, I want you to know again, if you have walked the path of divorce, I am not condemning you and I'm not judging you. I love you. But I want to help you to never repeat that pattern again. Resolve to love your spouse in the way they best receive it. And this is huge, and I don't have time to take all this in either. There's just so much here. And I encourage you, maybe if you have time, go look at these notes that are on this week. There's things that fill a tank and empty it. What'll empty a tank? Quicker than anything? Selfishness, disrespect, neglect, and apathy. I don't care. That'll empty a tank. You want to build up your spouse's tank? Affirm them. Words of affirmation. Adoration, gifts. Appreciation, acts of service. Affection, physical touch. Quality time, attention. We are all designed. God made us to love somebody and to be loved by them. But here's the way God wired us. We all have a particular way that we like to be loved, and as a result, we will love our spouse that way. But if we're not careful, we miss the other person, and we'll say to that spouse, I love you, but they don't feel like we love them. Let me give you an example out of my own marriage. My wife and I, we took a test, and you can take this test. I'll give it to you. It's called the 5 Love Languages. And what you find, that's these 5 languages I just mentioned. Words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, physical touch, and quality time. Usually we have one primary and one secondary love language. We took the test and we found out for us, and this was such an important thing for us. I'm so glad we did this. We found out that Rebecca scored let's say 15 on quality time. Okay? I scored 0. Okay? Physical touch. I scored a 926. She scored a 1. Our pastor looked at us and he said, what do you think you need to do? And she said, I guess we have to spend a lot of time touching. That'll get y'all just a minute. It'll get there. Quality time, physical, you got it. Okay. Now, what did that mean? That means that for my wife, she needs quality time, not necessarily quantity. But I had to learn because I'd been in single man mode, youth minister mode. I was gone all the time at this ball game, at this event. I mean, I was never at the house, never. I was gone all weekends. Graduation week, I do 2 weeks of graduations, 10, 12 graduations in 2 weeks. So I had to learn. I had to train myself. Now, some are saying, well, you don't want to spend time with your wife. I do. I love to spend time with my wife. But that does not fill my love tank. What fills my love tank is when I'm walking in the mall, or I'm walking down somewhere, and my wife grabs my hand. And I don't grab her hand because I'll hold her hand 24 hours a day. That's just my nature. You know me. I'll hug you. I'm a touching person. Because then if I'm not careful, I start strutting because I'm walking around going, she's mine. She's not yours. I'm like, I'm proud. She's proud to be with me. That means something to me. That doesn't mean for me that she and I can have quality time and the television is on. Unless it's LSU football. Then I get okay. Then I get the break for that. You get the idea. Some of you, you would say to me, I don't think my spouse loves me. And the reason you don't think they love you is because they're not loving you. Because we love the way we like to be loved. We have to work at loving our spouse the way they need to be loved. That's choosing to love. Reestablish the importance of the vows you made to your spouse. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Sometimes when the wedding is through and the couple's walking out, I just want to say, time out, time out, time out. All right, that was really sweet and pretty. Now let me tell you what's really about to happen. Let me tell you what you're about to face. Of course, they don't hear it because they're so in love and they're so goo-gooed and gaga-ed and glassy-eyed. They don't hear it. Reestablish the vows you made to your spouse. Remember about those vows. It was a covenant, not a contract. A contract can be broken. A covenant should never be broken. Being married is costly. It is risky. But oh, how rewarding it can be. I believe this. It is one of God's, if not God's greatest gift to mankind, is the love of a spouse who loves them unconditionally. I just thought I knew love until I met my bride. Refresh your vows. Don't worry, we're not going to stand up and renew them. Some of you have panicked about that already. But think about these vows you made. To have and to hold from this day forward. For better, easy. For worse, not so much fun. For richer, who doesn't love the bling bling, right? Most of us are not going to be rich. In sickness and in health. Most of us that are young don't see this. But I've watched in this own congregation, I've watched it with my own mother fulfill their vows. It's easy when they're healthy. I heard somebody say one time, I knew my fiance loved me in sickness and in health when I was sick over the toilet and my fiance was holding my hair. That's love. Till death do us part. I want to encourage you with this. I choose us. I hope that you'll be able to look at your spouse before you leave this building and be able to say these words, I choose us. I want to show you a clip from a movie called The Family Man, a movie about 13 years old. It's a movie of a story where a guy wakes, he's successful, he's single, but he wakes up one day and he realizes, is this really all that life is on a Christmas day? He's transported back to what his life could have been had he stayed with his wife or his girlfriend at the time and married her instead of walking away for his career. He's able to live that life, and then he decides to try to take that family from where they were and move them to New York to the life that he had. And the wife gives a response. Then after she gives a response, a little bit later in the movie, he gets back to reality, and he begins to realize something as well. Take a look. We all love Hollywood endings, don't we? And they don't always happen in reality, I know that. But I want to encourage you this morning, moms and dads, single adults. When you say choose us, that means we choose Him, the Lord, and our spouse. What decision will you make this morning? Let's pray together. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Come to a time of invitation, so very important. And I want to leave time for you to respond to the Lord. And some of you need to choose, but your choice needs to be a choice not for your spouse first, but to make a relationship with the Lord. To follow Christ as your Lord and Savior, like these four that have come before us this morning and been baptized. You need to follow Christ. And you can do that so easily by the ABCs. Admitting to the Lord that you're a sinner, that you've missed the mark, and you cannot get to heaven on your own. To ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins. And He'll do that this morning. To believe that He is the Son of God, came and died for you, rose again, and loves you so much. The C, to confess Him as Savior, to say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, and commit our life to Him as Lord for the rest of our days, to be the boss of our lives. You can do that right where you sit this morning. Some of you this morning, I know that needs to be your prayer. In just a moment, Charlie and I will be at the front to receive you, and I want you to come and say, I need to make that prayer. I need to be a Christ follower. I'm not. And I want my marriage to work, and I do understand, and I feel convicted of my need for Jesus. I'm not doing this for my spouse. I'm doing this for me. What I want to pray, secondly, Lord, for those this morning who are already Christ followers, but Lord, in the triangle, one or the other is far away. And the distance between the two of them, Father, are a gap that's wide. And I pray you would bring some marriages back home to you to choose us this morning. Maybe that husband will make a commitment to his wife to be here these next 2 months and to be in a life group and come and bring her to the altar and say, I want to pray over our marriage. Lord, I pray you'd free them up from the worry. And somebody might be thinking, man, I'm coming to the altar. Somebody's going to think my marriage is in trouble. Lord, free us up from not worrying about what somebody thinks about us. Father, maybe there's a single person in the room this morning and their heart's desire is to be married. Or maybe they're divorced and they're struggling to find that spouse that you have for them. And so, Lord, they would maybe want to come to this altar as well. Maybe others need to come and join this church family to be a part of what you're doing at Petal First Baptist. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'd be obedient. As you softly and tenderly call us to come home, I pray we'd make the choice to choose you and to choose the right thing. Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you move right now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.